Up to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll get going in just a minute. And yay, all visiting with us. I just wanted to see. Anybody? Yay. I want you to know that if you've been visiting with us and you needed some help and the pastor didn't give it to you, I'm not the pastor. He's sitting right over here. So, they throw me under the bus all the time. Oh. Merely, you need to have my gun ready. So. Matthew chapter 2. I hope Brother Butch didn't preach out of here last week. But beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men in, asked of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Lion. But "when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Father, help me make sense and share some truth and keep it simple, just like you did for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The gifts of the wise men and our gifts for Jesus, I guess you might say that. We have the story of the visit of the wise men and the gifts that they brought to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody have any difficulty trying to find the exact perfect thing for a certain person for Christmas gift? Anybody have that problem? That's why we don't buy each other anything. We give the kids money, and I tell her, go get what you want, and I go get what I want, and we're all happy. But I think we can take a lesson here from the wise men. Now, we all know that story, but there's much about these wise men that we don't know. For example, did you know we're not sure there were three wise men? There may have been more. There may have been three. We sing that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." When we were kids, it was tried to smoke a loaded cigar. You remember that? We know that there are three categories of gift here that are listed, but there could have been more gifts. We don't know really what country these wise men came from. The Bible simply says they came from the east. Now, I think we can make some pretty good guesses about where they came from. I think really they came from Babylon. Let me tell you why I believe these wise men came from Babylon. You'll remember that in Babylon there was a great preacher, a man of God whose name was Daniel. And Babylon, of course, is to the east. It's our modern Iraq. It was there that young Daniel was taken captive, and it was there that Daniel taught. And in Babylon, there were wise men. The Bible called them magi. As a matter of fact, the book of Daniel tells about them, and these magi had their lives saved by Daniel. Obviously, they would have listened to the teaching and the preaching of Daniel, and it was Daniel who prophesied a coming Messiah. There's a lot that we don't know. We don't know, for example, what that star was that led them. Now, the Bible says that there was a star, but the word that's used for star isn't used in the literal sense. It's used in a symbolic sense. It has the idea of something bright and shiny, not necessarily used in the sense of what we would say when you go out and look at the stars that are gajillions of miles away. I believe it was the Shekinah glory of the Lord. I believe it was the same kind of light, shining glory that shone round about those shepherds when they were in the field. And the Bible says, and the glory of God shone round about them. I believe it was just God's great Shekinah glory that was there in the sky leading these wise men. But I don't argue about it. We argue too much as it is. What I'm simply saying is that there's a lot that we do not know. But there are some things that we wonderfully, wonderfully do know. We know this, that they were called wise men. And we know they were wise because they sought the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. I think there's not one of us here who hasn't heard that slogan, wise men still seek him. Now, it wasn't easy for them to worship him. These guys had a lot of barriers to overcome. For example, there was the barrier of distance. If you'll look at verse 1, the Bible says they were wise men from the east. Now, indeed, if they came from Iraq, what is today modern Iraq, to Jerusalem, even today that would be a trip of over 300 miles. And it's a tough road. These men would have had to come about 300 miles just to worship this child as king. Not only was there the barrier of distance, there was the barrier of difficulty. I remind you, back in those days, there were no planes, trains, and automobiles or John Candy movies, okay? There were no hotels, no restaurants, no superhighways. The terrain they crossed was rugged and brutal. It's a tough place. How many of you have ever been to Israel? It's tough over there. And for 300 miles, they had to cross through this. Not only was there distance, and not only was there difficulty, but there was also a literal danger. When they got there, they had to face old King Herod. Now, you might not know this, but Herod was a murderous old man. He's the one that had all the babies 2 years old and older killed. But before he killed those little babies, he had already murdered his wife. He had already murdered his mother. He had already murdered his sons. As a matter of fact, when Herod died, he knew that he was dying, and just before he died, he said this: "Get some of the best-known citizens of our land, and when I die, put them to death." Because he said, if they don't shed any tears for me, maybe they'll shed some tears for them, and I want there to be some tears shed when I die. Think about that. And so he had people killed just because he himself had died. He was a hateful, hellish, murderous old man. And these wise men were in danger of him. What I'm trying to say is that it was with great, great difficulty that they came to worship the Christ child. Now, we know that word worship means worth-ship. It's worth it to put forth the effort. You know, why are you here tonight? Why did you come? Because you didn't know I was preaching. Maybe it was because you felt it was worth it to give honor and glory to the Son of God. I can't understand these people who have a take it or leave it attitude toward worshiping the Lord. You know, in America today, I think the biggest cult is the cult of the comfortable. Those who don't want to be disturbed if the weather isn't just right. Or if a guest preacher's going to be there. Or if there's some other problem, then they just don't seem to be able to make it to worship. They don't understand it's a privilege to be here. Thank God for the joy that we get from God when we worship Him. These wise men sought the Lord Jesus Christ out. In spite of distance and danger and difficulty, they came to worship Him. And when they worshiped the Lord Jesus, we're going to get into the heart of the message, the gifts of these wise men, they brought Him three kinds of special gifts. Verse 11 says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young woman with Mary his mother," or the young child with Mary his mother, "and fell down and worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts. First of all, gold. Second, frankincense. And third, myrrh." Now, I don't want to mess up your Hallmark card that you sent to somebody with for Christmas card, and it's got the wise men presenting their gifts to Jesus in the manger. It didn't happen. Jesus, did you notice what it says in verse 11? "And when they were come into the house," Jesus was about 2 years old at this time. Somewhere between 2 and 3, people estimate, Joseph had obviously built, bought, or rented a house. He wasn't in the goat shed anymore, okay? But I want to ask you a question. If God the Holy Spirit engineered the entire thing, and He did, and if God wrote the Bible, and we know He did, then there's only so much that can be put in the Bible. Do you think that it is just by happenstance that it's recorded in God's Word that gold and frankincense and myrrh were brought to Jesus? Not on your life. Not at all. As a matter of fact, there is an incredible thought that's given here. and a great inference as to what we should bring to Jesus this new year. It ought to be something that we practice on a regular basis. My gifts and your gifts must be like the gifts of the wise men. What I want us to see, what these gifts are and what they represent, what they speak of. For example, they brought him gold. And gold is a gift that would be presented to a king. Gold was the most precious metal of that day. Can anybody tell me what the most precious metal of this day is? What? Enriched plutonium. Just don't try to steal it because you won't make it very far. But gold's still up on the list, folks. Right up in there. They brought him gold, and gold's a gift that would be presented to a king. Gold was the most precious metal in that whole time, and in biblical times, and even today, gold is a symbol of royalty. When these wise men came to the Lord Jesus Christ and presented to him gold, they were saying that he is a king. I believe that they had learned that that baby had been born, was a king. And what's more, they learned it from the prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, Daniel had called the baby that would be born Messiah the Prince. The word prince means king, ruler, sovereign. And when they brought gold, they were saying, "We recognize his sovereign dominion." Let me ask you a question. Have you done that? Have you recognized the sovereign dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever." This child that we're talking about is one and only, is the one and only King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Now, if that's true, ask yourself the question, do you offer the Lord the submission that's due to him because he's your king? Do we? You know, it's not enough just to tip our hat. We are to bow the knee and submit to his will. When these kings came to Jesus, they didn't cuddle him. They didn't play games with him. These powerful kings from the east bowed the knee in reverence to him. And they recognized that indeed he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 2, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Look at verse 6. "For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Folks, we need to understand that we worship heaven's King. Have you given him the submission that is due him as a king? Or are you still just running your own life? I heard about a preacher in Arizona. And one day he thought he'd teach his congregation a lesson. You ought to do this sometime, preacher. He said to him, "Some Secret Service men came to see me today. They came from Washington and they said they wanted to talk to me, and they've told me that the President of the United States is going to be in our city. And he's going to be in our city on the weekend. And he's going he wants to worship in one of the churches." And they said, "They have chosen our church for the president to worship you. So the president of the United States is going to be with us next Sunday. And he said, because of that, we want to be ready. So he said to the choir director, I want you and the choir to practice like never before. I want you to have the very best musical rendition that you can possibly have. Then he said to the custodian and to the ushers, we want this place to be spotless. We want it to be immaculate next Sunday. We've got some places in the carpet that need to be patched and cleaned, and I'm going to ask that all of us be dressed on our best behavior this next Lord's Day. And he gave the ushers very special instructions. He gave the custodial staff special instructions. And then he spoke to the church hostess and said, we want to have the flowers just right. Man, a rush of excitement went through that congregation as he's describing all these things that they were going to do, because the president of the United States was going to be there to worship with them. And the people were thrilled. And then he said, now, folks, I want to tell you something. The president of the United States is not coming. He's not coming. I made all that up. There have been no representatives from the White House here to see me. We're going to have services just as we always do next Sunday. But then he added this. Why would the choir sing such a special number if the president is going to come? And why would we try to have the house so clean and all of us so alert if the president is going to be here? And yet Sunday by Sunday, we do not do our very best when the King of Kings is here. You know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst. Isn't it strange that we don't recognize and reverence his kingdom right and his kingdom authority to rule over us? Now, you know, after that pastor had made that disclaimer, there were many people that didn't really hear what went on after that. They just heard the president's coming. The president's coming. And all week long, the phone was ringing. Where's the president coming? What are we going to be doing? People who had been away from that church for months and years showed up because they thought the president was coming. And they leave the Lord of the universe out of it. When I was in the Air Force for 2 years, in my term at F.E. Warren, out of my 6.5, I had the privilege of working in job control and command post. I say privilege because it was good hours mostly. But it was the most hair-pulling job I ever had in my life. I mean, every day. You know, they brought in and put a boxing thing for us that we could just go in there and beat the living daylights out of it and then go back to work. Get some of the aggression out. It was always, everything was always just so tense. But one of the things that happened to me is I got to speak with and shake hands with the President of the United States, Gerald Ford. And I also got to meet with the commander of Strategic Air Command, General Russell Daugherty. He controlled all the nuclear weapons of the entire Air Force. Now, that's some horsepower, folks. Because back at that time, the United States Air Force had 1,000 Minuteman III missiles on alert. Each of them carried 3 bombs apiece, somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 megatons. We also had 54 Titan II missiles on alert. And they carried giant economy-sized bombs. You know, I mean, big old things. Do you know what the Titan missile was? That's the one the Gemini astronauts flew on. They could put big old humming bombs on them things. Then we had all the bombs that the FB-111As and the B-52s carried. I mean, it's enough to destroy the world several times over. This guy had horsepower. But he never did anything unless the president told him it was okay. God gives us a lot of authority, but he just gives us some guidelines to follow with. We need to stay there. These guys were just men. The guy I'm talking about tonight is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wise men ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. What can I give him today? How can I worship him today? Hey, I can recognize his sovereign dominion. That gold represents sovereign dominion. But what about the frankincense? If gold represents sovereign dominion, the frankincense represents his sinless deity. May I tell you, dear friends, that if gold was a gift fit for a king, frankincense was used to worship Almighty God. Over in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 30, you'll see that it's not by happenstance that frankincense was given to the Christ child. In verse 34, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices. Now watch, with pure frankincense. Pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure. Watch this next phrase, and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you. Now notice this phrase, most holy. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Now what was God saying? God was saying that frankincense is the base of this holy incense that's the most holy. It is to be given to God and God alone. And that incense, as it would rise up out of the tabernacle in the Old Testament in the temple, speak of the prayers, the worship of the saints that goes to Almighty God. What did these wise men recognize? Why were they indeed wise men? They brought gold, and they recognized his sovereign dominion. Then they brought frankincense and recognized his sinless deity. That Jesus is God of very God. They worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter in chapter 2 and verse 11, I want you to see something significant. There are many today that do not give to the Lord Jesus the worship that's due his name. They just don't worship him. And the Bible says, after they brought these gifts, they worshiped him. How much time do you spend just worshiping the Lord Jesus and telling him how wonderful he is? We barely have time to thank him for something to eat, you know. Thank you, Lord, for these here victuals. Amen. They worshiped him. You need to underscore that. What's so important about that, though? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Him only. That phrase gets to a lot of people. We're to worship God only. And we worship Jesus. And they have a hard time with that. Now, why? Because this young child was God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3:16, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says clearly, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's the goal. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's his sovereign dominion. But it goes on to say that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That's the frankincense. He's not only born a king, he was God and God in human flesh. How wise were these wise men? Now, whether they understood all this or not, I don't know. But I do know that God the Holy Spirit impelled them to make these gifts, and God the Holy Spirit recorded these gifts. I hear people say, "Well, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I do believe that he was a good man." That was my dad several years ago. And I mean every preacher First Baptist Church had would try to witness to my dad. Even Brother Becton, who was the pastor who baptized me, who was Master Mason with my dad in the lodge, kept telling him that, and he couldn't get to him. And God sent this guy named Preston Dupre, and there was just something about Preston Dupre that Dad connected with. And Preston Dupre led my dad to Jesus. And he got saved in his 60s. He died at 87. We went to visit him last week at the graveyard, him and Mom and my sister, and went to Mary Lou's, to the Big Woods Cemetery to visit her mom and dad and sister-in-law. They're not there. Jesus said there's none good but one, and that's God. And if Jesus Christ is not God, Jesus Christ is not good by his own words. If Jesus Christ is a man and only man, he's a fake and a fraud and an imposter, for he himself is claiming to be God. Do you remember when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am"? That's one of the most sacred names for deity. And Jesus claimed it for himself. What shall I give to the Lord Jesus this evening? Because of his sovereign dominion, I give him my will. Because of his sinless deity, I give him my worship. I worship him. What shall I bring to my Lord today? I bring up my wealth, my gold, his sovereign His sovereign dominion. We bring him frankincense. And keep that sweet smell in our heart. And his sinless deity, we bring him worship. How long has it been since you just got alone and fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus in privacy, where you could just spill every bean that's there and let it go? Isn't it crazy how scary it is when you get in there, and then how wonderful it is when he puts his arms around you and says, "You belong to me. I'm taking care of this." I don't understand how lost people manage. Maybe that's why they go around shooting and killing everybody and stealing trucks, tires. I don't know. I'll help them meet Jesus if I can catch them at it, so face to face. There's never been another like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. Remember that. You ever thought about how unique the life of Jesus? It's just absolutely unique. And you know, Jesus never withdrew or never modified anything that he ever said. Many of the things he said was hard to understand, but he never said, you know, I made a mistake. I'd like to restate that. He never did that. Jesus never apologized for any of his actions. A lot of people got mad with him and angry with him, but he never one time apologized. Jesus Christ never, ever sought advice from anybody. There's a whole lot of us need to understand that. You know, we don't need to advise him about anything. He's got it covered. What we need to do is listen to what he tells us to do and do it his way. Why do we have to do it that way? He's God! You know? Moses had 70 elders. Oh, wait a minute. Let me go back. Did I say that? Did I get to, he never apologized? Yeah. Moses had his 70 elders. Solomon, his wise, the wisest man that ever lived, had his advisors. Jesus never asked for anybody for advice. He never justified anything that he did. When he was late coming to the Lazarus' side, he was just seemingly late. You know, when Lazarus died. When he was late, he never gave any explanation for it. He didn't, you know, I'm so sorry. I should have got here. Maybe I could have done something. Because here, you know, Mary and Martha were like, Lord, if you'd have been here, everything would be all right. He didn't apologize. When he was asleep in the back of the ship, and the ship was about to sink, and the disciples were screaming and crying, he never apologized for that. He's in control. He knew it. Everything turned out fine for everybody, didn't it? Yeah. Peter got to walk on water. Jesus Christ never asked forgiveness. Not one time did he ask anybody to ever forgive him or for God to forgive him because he was sinless. That's hard for us to imagine. We can grasp the concept, but we can't grasp putting it in reality. See, our nature is sinful. Do you understand? Nobody in the world ever had to teach us how to do anything bad. It's built in. We have to be taught how not to be bad. It's just, we're just that, you know, a lot of people are too proud to admit the fact that we're just rotten, period. Where am I? I'll get there, just wait. Now, he asked the disciples to watch and pray. And he told them to pray lest you enter into temptation. But he never asked himself anyone to forgive him. He never corrected himself. But he was never arrogant. He was meek and mild, the Bible said. And he meant it when he was that way. Most of us are just boiling on the inside and smiling on the outside. If I get you in the dark, I'll shoot some holes in you. But Robert Clark gave this assessment of Jesus' character. He says, there was meekness without weakness, tenderness without feebleness, firmness without coarseness, love without sentimentality, holiness without sanctimoniousness, lowliness without lowness, truth without error, enthusiasm without fanaticism, passion without prejudice, heavily mindedness without forgetfulness, carefreeness without carelessness, service without servility, self-exaltation without egotism, judgment without harshness, seriousness without somberness, and mercy without softness. I love that. Then they brought him the third thing. Now, not only to give him gold, for a sovereign dominion, and they gave him frankincense for a sinless deity. They also brought this stuff called myrrh. We got to hurry. I'm on page 19 of 22, so we're getting done. Don't run off and leave me yet. And I write, I have my computer type it in big type so I can see. Myrrh was a gum-like substance that was very valuable, and as Brother Butch said that Sunday, it was used to embalm the dead. Can you imagine bringing to a young child something that would be used to embalm dead people? Why would they do that? Because not only did they recognize his sovereign dominion and sinless deity, they recognized the need for his sacrificial death. They recognized that this little two-year-old boy was born to die. Let me give you some scriptures. Mark chapter 15, verse 22. And they bring unto him unto the place called called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. That's where Jesus died. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not, because myrrh was a narcotic. It was used to dull pain. But Jesus, that he might taste death for every man, refused to taste that myrrh there on the cross. In John 19 and verse 38, we read, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Now watch this. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. This was how the Jews buried their people. Now, I don't know whether the wise men understood all this or not, but I know the Holy Spirit knew it. I know this is not by accident. It's in the Word of God. I know that everything that could be listed here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, is exactly what God wanted. Sovereign dominion, sacred deity, sacrificial death. If he hadn't been born, he couldn't die. That's what they brought to the Lord Jesus. You know what the Bible never records? The early church celebrating the birth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit recorded it in the Bible. It gives us an opportunity to teach and preach and to worship, but we don't have any record that the early church was told to remember his birth. We're told to remember his death. You know, the real Christmas tree is this: he, in his own body, bore our sins on the tree. That tree was a bloody cross, not decorated with lights and bells, but stained with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've kind of come to the conclusion that the more carnal a Christian is, the more that person will make of the birth of Jesus and the less he'll make of the death of Jesus. Now, I'm not against remembering his birth, because he had to be born in order to die. And the Bible records the birth of the Lord Jesus. But these wise men at his birth were there remembering one thing: that one day he would die on a tree. He was born to die. And how clever of the devil to substitute the celebration of his birth so often for the memorial of his death. So what am I give Jesus to this year? Because of his sovereign dominion, I'll give him of my wealth. All that I have belongs to him. Because of his sinless deity, I'll give him my worship. I'll fall on my face before him. And because of his sacrificial death, I will give him my witness. I want the world to know that he died for me. And not only just for me, but for each and every person in this world. You know what they need? They need each other. They need to know the story that we need to share, the story of how we came to Jesus and got saved, so they can do the same thing. It's amazing, Brother Butch, it's probably not that way here because this is as close to the perfect church as I've ever been around, but you know, everybody wanted to have a fellowship dinner. A lot of people would come to work day. Some people would even volunteer to work in the nursery. But getting people to go soul winning with me was like pulling teeth out of a dragon. I don't know what it is. And I don't know what it is. We all have to fight. You know, I went to a soul winning college. I went to soul winning churches, been involved in soul winning churches. We knew where we were going to go to church when we moved to San Antonio. We were coming here because my preacher's a soul winner. But you know what? It's still scary every time you do it. And too many of us balk at the fear. Let me ask you this one question, and I'm going to shut up and sit down. Who's going to go to hell because we were afraid to tell them about Jesus? Think about that. Preacher, come out onto that for me, would you? Bring the invitation.
That's about as solid a midweek service as I've been to in a long time, because it lays it out simple, lays it out plain, and we stand without excuse. We sing, make the message clear, make the message plain. Christ receiveth sinful men, and aren't you glad that he does? Let's stand tonight, and if God has spoken to your heart, you're not saved and you want to be saved. And if you're not saved, I can't understand why you wouldn't want to be. And if you're not identified with Christ, this is the night. So would you come as we sing?
Just as I have,
just like you are, you can't change a thing, but the good Lord can change everything. God speaks to your heart. And as Rusty asked, what are we going to bring to Jesus? What are we going to bring? He wants your life. Even tonight.
Just as I am and waiting.
What better gift than to say, Lord, I'm turning this year over to you. I'm not going to try to live by my own strength. I'm going to live by yours. Lamb of God, I come.
God.